I have the distinct pleasure of introducing our next guest, our guest speaker to you this morning. He is a former educator, a former restaurant owner, business owner, an award-winning filmmaker. He's also a passionate and coveted speaker on the liberals' long war against God, against his church, against America, in the media, in education, the whole gamut. He's a former Idaho legislator, and he's also an awesome podcast. He has an awesome podcast entitled Faith, Family, and Freedom, and he also has a website called Agenda Weekly with incredible resources for the believer. But more importantly, he's a lover of God and his word, amen? He's a husband and a father of nine. So he's got a soccer team ready. Please welcome Curtis Bowers.
You know, it's nice why speakers always like the second service. There's no time limit. You thought you were going to lunch early, but... No, it's a pleasure to be here. I love your pastor, Andy Woods. I've been friends with him for at least 10 years, and it's a privilege and a blessing to be able to speak with you this morning. It's going to be a little bit different than just a normal service going through scriptures in the Bible and things. I'm going to give you a testimony of God's faithfulness to me and my family. In hopes of doing that, I want to encourage you to be all in. You know what I mean? It's easy. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, whatever. But are you all in? Is he really Lord and Savior? Have you really given your life to him and said, what do you want me to do? You're the boss. I'm the servant. Tell me what to do. I didn't do that until I was 32. And I regret that now, having wasted 32 years of my life. But a few scriptures that kind of go along with this testimony. Proverbs 14:12, I mentioned that in the morning service. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says this: there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now think about that. God being so kind to tell us, no, you can be on a path that seems right, but it's not. It ends in death. And that shows us, boy, I need to be careful where I'm going, what I'm doing, how I'm doing it, because I might be under the illusion on a path that seems right, but it's not. And so that's important, and that's what I learned later in life. Okay, I want to be on the right path, not the one that seems right, but the one that is right. And then the verse that we read earlier, Proverbs 3:5-6. It's so familiar to Christians, I think it's almost lost meaning, but it shouldn't. It's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Don't lean on, well, I think it sounds good to me. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's a pretty good promise. If you're not leaning and doing it your way, you're trusting in him, you're acknowledging him in everything you do. He goes, I will direct your path. I will make the decisions for you. I will help you decide who you should marry. I will help you decide what kind of business you should start or what kind of thing you should be doing. I will be there making the decisions. And if you haven't learned it yet, some of you that are younger, he's a lot better at making decisions than we are. he knows what he's doing. And the last verse is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. What an encouraging thing as a Christian. If you're following him, you're on the right path, you're all in, that means whatever happens, it's going to work together for good. Even the things you're like, oh, I wish that wouldn't have happened, that tragedy, where it's all going to work together for good. And when you stand before him one day, and he tells you why he allowed your child to die, or whatever it was, and he shows you what he did with that, you'll say, thank you. Thank you. You knew what was best. He always knows what is best, and he will never do anything to torment you or to hurt. He loves you. If you're one of his children, he loves you. But he does allow hard times because he knows that's what refines us to make us more like him. Someone that has not suffered is not very good at encouraging those that are down, loving on those that are down. We always meet people. In fact, a couple we met a year ago here in Texas, and they were so kind and loving. I knew before they told me, you have suffered tremendously. And they had. They just lost a 12-year-old daughter. And I said, I can tell, because you either get bitter through the suffering or it makes you so tender, so kind and loving. It's kind of supernatural. Like, how could they just be so loving? They don't even know us. And they're just so attentive to our needs. Well, God doesn't waste anything. I was raised in a good Christian family. Knew what was right. I believe I got saved when I was young. But like so many Christians are prone to do because they believe the lies of the world, I thought, I can be a Christian and still enjoy the things of the world. I mean, you can have it both ways. That's what the world will tell you. Let me tell you, young people, you cannot. Because that's just the path that seems right, but it ends in death. And so I played that game for a long time, got married, and I was in the restaurant business. And through different turn of events, started to have trouble in marriage and different things that started to shake me up. And God just got a hold of me. And I was 32 and I realized, God, I know you are God. I was raised that you are God. I've seen enough in my life to see you are real. And I haven't lived that way, though. And I said, God, would you forgive me? I'm sorry for wasting 32 years of my life doing what I wanted to do. I always had just told him, oh, I'm starting a restaurant. Hey, would you bless this? I was always bossing him around, telling him, we're prone to do that. Oh, God, you help me this, bless this. Help this to go well today for me. Help me. And he doesn't mind those because he does love us. But I realized I never said, no, what do you want? Why did you knit me together inside my mother's womb? What was the plan? I've just done exactly what I wanted to do. And I totally surrendered. He got a hold of me and I said, God, I am yours. I will do anything that you ask me. I'm just asking you, please make it clear so I don't confuse myself on my own desires. I really want to follow you and I really want to do whatever you put me on this earth to do. And for a while, nothing changed at all. I still was in the restaurant business doing that. But my hunger for God's word. I would read God's word a couple hours a day, started praying more. I wanted to know him. I wanted to follow him. And I realized if I don't know this book, it's going to be tough following him if I don't know who he is and who he designed me to be and what the rules are and how this world is supposed to work. What's his ways? I want to make sure every part of my life I'm doing it his way, not my way, because I've learned man's ways don't work. And so it was just a process there for about 2 years. He didn't change anything, but he started changing me. I still was in the restaurant business, but my heart started to long for my children and my wife. And he just was turning my heart toward my family. I just felt it like, oh, I need to spend more time with the kids. And I need to. And I'm like, God, I'd love to come home, but I don't know what I would do. I'd been in the restaurant business most of my life. And I go, I'm not sure what I would do, but I'd love to do that. And I let him know that. And I kept just doing a good job at what I was doing and spending as much time with my family as possible. And then one night I'm in the restaurant and a man comes in and says, can I talk to the owner? And so he came and got me. I was in the kitchen cooking and I came out and he said, would you sell me this place? And it wasn't for sale. And I go, oh, you want to be in the restaurant business? He said, no, I'm going to put my office in here. I'm like, you're going to tear out the restaurant and put your office in here. He goes, yeah. And it was a beautiful location. It was in Boise, Idaho, on the second story of a building with a huge balcony overlooking the Capitol Dome. And the mountains were in the background. It was just a beautiful spot. And he was going to put his office in there. But right when that happened, I heard God say, I'm letting you out. I said, and so I knew it was God doing, sending this man when it wasn't even for sale. And amazingly, in a couple weeks' time, we worked out a deal. And we closed the restaurant and sold it to him. And so I came home. And it was so nice to be home. But I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And when you got a bunch of kids and no job, it's like, what's next? And God had blessed the restaurant. So for a few months, I didn't do anything except play with the kids. And I still look back, it was such a sweet season of life. I'd been working really hard for about 20 years. And so we had so much fun. But God had a plan. I knew He had brought me home. And I learned He's the boss. So I'm just going to wait for orders. I know He's got a plan. He wouldn't have done that. And sure enough, what happened is, it's so amazing, interesting, that about a month after being home, I realized I lived in a county that was a Republican county. And I thought, you know, as a Christian man, I should be down there at their meetings once a month for an hour just to stand up for what is right. Just if someone stands up and says, I've got an idea, and if it was a good one, I wanted to be there to say, hey, that's a great idea. We ought to do that. But also, if it was a bad idea, you know, I would be there to say, I don't think that's a good idea, and here's why. I thought, Christian, we were always so good about complaining about things, but I had been working evenings for 20 years, so I'd never had time to go to anything like that. So I thought, I will go to that, and I brought my kids with me, and they loved having me there because it was the only kids there, of course. And so I just thought I was supposed to do that. No big deal. Well, several months goes by, and one of the representatives who had been just elected, he learned he had a heart condition, so he stepped down. But I was there, so I'm in the situation. And I saw in the paper he had stepped down, and I said to my wife, when I saw it, I said, oh, I'm so glad he's leaving. He was a Republican that was pro-choice and everything. You know, he was a bum. Well, trying to be nice. But no, when you're lying to people, that's a bum. I mean, you're saying you're a Republican. Our Idaho Republican platform was excellent. There's not one thing I would have changed on it. That's how good it was from a Christian point of view. It says God is the author of life. All life is precious, whether pre-born or old age. And it was just great. But then these people run as Republicans in that county that are really Democrats because it's a Republican area. And then they're not consistent with what they've told the voter they believe in. So anyway, I said that to my wife. I hope we get a decent one this time. And she said, you ought to do it. And I really had no interest. I mean, no interest in that. Some people kind of, ooh, I'd like to do it. I had zero interest. But I learned God's the boss. I started praying, God, is there any way you'd want me to even try to get that? I know I'm not going to get it because it's a good old boys club and haven't been in the club long enough. But do you want me to do that? And all of a sudden I started to be convicted. He wants me to just put my name in the hat. Well, I found out how to do that. Eight people were wanting to get that position. There was a night where we gave speeches and then they grilled us with questions. And then they sent three names to the governor. And it was in order. Here's our first choice, second choice, and third choice. And he's a Republican governor, and this is the Republican committee, and I'm choice number three. I just barely made the list. He always picked number one when that happened, of course, because that's the committee that got him elected. But he didn't this time. He picked number three. And all of a sudden I realized, God, you want me to be a representative? And I was scared to death. I'm like, oh, I've never stood in front of people and spoken ever. I was 40 and never done that once. And I got thrown into this thing, but I realized, okay, I know God wants me to be in here because that's a miracle how I got in. And as we're in there, I realized, well, I need to let the people in my area know. We'd only lived there 2 years, so nobody knew me. I'm going to write a letter each month, a letter to the editor, and let people know what I believe. And so I wrote issues on different things so they would know who I am, their representative. And showing God has a great sense of humor, it was January of 08, and Chapman, who's one of my sons that's with me here, my wife was pregnant with him, and I'm there in the legislature, and she's due to have a delivery anytime. And she goes, don't write on anything controversial this month. I don't want you on the headlines of the paper when we go into the hospital. The nurses might be mean to me or something. And so I was going to write on pro-life stuff because it was January. But I said, oh, okay, I'll write on that meeting I went to back in 1992. And God just blinded us to what was controversial. Back in 1992, again, showing how God sets up your life to accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish with it. 16 years before that, he had had me, I'm a graduate in graduate school, My dad knew a guy that was had written many books on communism back in the 60s. And so that guy called my dad, because it was the summer of 92, and said, the Communist Party USA is having a meeting at the University of California, Berkeley, and I'm curious what they're saying, because remember back at that time, in 1989, the Berlin Wall had come down, and then in 1991, December of 91, the Soviet Union had dissolved. So this is 6 months later, and they're having a big meeting at University of California, Berkeley, and he, having studied communism his whole life, was curious, but he goes, I can't go because my picture's on 10 million books, anti-communist books. Would you go for me? And I was just in graduate school. I thought, that sounds kind of fun. Okay, I'll go. So I flew out there and went. I sat in on meetings for 3 days, 10, 12 hours a day, breakout sessions, them talking about, they were discouraged what had happened in the Soviet Union, that they just couldn't outspend America militarily. But they said, now we're going to just really focus on what we've been working on behind the scenes, but taking America down from within. And the three things they talked about, they said, to take down the family, which is a man-made capitalist institution. Capitalists created marriage so they could pass down wealth and take power from other people. That was their definition. They never heard of Adam and Eve. And then they say, for that, we're going to just continue to encourage promiscuity and easy divorce, just breaking down the morality in the country so people don't want to get married. Then they talked about, and the feminist movement too, then they talked about the free enterprise system. They said, we need to destroy this free enterprise system. It's so unjust, so evil. We need socialism. And again, this is 92, so 31 years ago. Guess what they said they were going to use to destroy business in America? The environmental movement. They said that's the only thing we see could create enough regulation to drive business out of America and collapse the economy, so we have to be socialist. And then lastly, they said we need to do away with the last remnants of the fabric of morality of this country. All that biblical morality and stuff that's just man-made. Man should be able to do whatever he wants. We need to just once and for all be done with that. And they said, this is in 1992 at a communist meeting, they said, we think the only thing that will finally eliminate moral standards in America is if we can get Americans to accept homosexuality. And I was like, well, wrote it all down, left the meeting, gave it to the guy that had wanted me to come, and I got about my life, went on with my life. And then 16 years later, I'm there. In 2008, you know, An Inconvenient Truth by Al Gore just come out, and the environmental movement was the biggest movement in the world, like it still is. And I'm sitting there, and I go, oh my goodness, that's what they talked about that meeting. I'd totally almost forgotten about it. I went back and looked at my notes, and I'm like, oh my goodness, how did they do that? I thought communism was dead. How in the world did they accomplish these things that are radical if they're not there somehow, behind the scenes or something? And so I wrote a letter on that. And needless to say, the day we entered the hospital, it was the seventh day in a row I was on the front page of the paper. So there were people protesting at the Capitol, demanding I resign, because I simply stated, this is what a communist meeting in 1992 said. Look at where we are today. All I said that was my own comment is, it's time to wake up. And all the liberals came out of the woodwork and came against me. But I realized, okay, this is something going on here. The paper that had been there over 100 years said they got more responses to my letter to the editor than anything they'd ever published in 100 years. And 42 or 3 of them were actually published, and they said they got hundreds of them. One of them that was published was a man defending me, and most of them were in my favor. But he said, what Representative Bauer says is true, but it's nothing new. It was all written in a book in 1958. And I got a hold of that man and became good friends with him. And I said, what's that? He said, it's The Naked Communist by Cleon Skousen. And I got that book. So it's 2008. The book came out in 1958. So I'm reading it the first time 50 years later. And I'm just going to read you a few of these goals so you see how our enemies understand Christianity is the foundation of this country. Morality is what made America great. We are not exceptional people. We are a blessed people because our founder said, let's do it God's way. And God said, I've been waiting for thousands of years to a country to say that. You're going to see this little nothing become the power of the world in years against these empires that have been there for 1,000 years. But here, I'm going to just read a few of these, some of the ones that affected the Christian way of life that I was shocked. One of them, goal number 17, why we have to keep the hearts and minds of our children. This is 1950s America. Of the Communist Party USA said, get control of the schools, use them as transmission belts for socialism, soften the curriculum. Dumb down the curriculum, make these people idiots. Idiots are very easy to control. And then use them as, they use the exact terms, transmission belts for socialism. What does that mean? Teach socialist ideas in the schools so it sounds good to the young people coming up. Well, that sounds fair. Why don't we do it that way? Don't teach them how it turned out every time in history it was tried, where it was the opposite. It enslaved all the people that it was supposed to be a blessing to. But then listen to some of these as a Christian. Goal number 24, eliminate all laws governing obscenity by calling them censorship and a violation of free speech and free press. You want an obscene culture. And we have that today. But they knew, our enemies knew, now you get an obscene culture, it just starts crumbling. Goal 25, this is again is 50s America. Break down the cultural standards of morality by promoting pornography in books, magazines, motion pictures, radio, and TV. 80% of men in America are addicted to pornography, they say. 40% of women. They knew. And back in the 1950s, any of the women's magazines, right now if we were to go to the closest Walmart, all the magazines that are right there at the children's eye level, those would have been considered triple X pornography, and you would have gone to prison if you tried to distribute them. That's how much we've changed. Goal 26, showing what I heard at that meeting wasn't new. They were just continuing on. Goal 26, present homosexuality as normal, natural, healthy, unquote. They knew, no. You get that crumbling. Another story just to show how far we've come. We don't realize it. My dad, who will be 90 on his next birthday, I was in his library once years ago, and he had the Naked Communist there. And I was just flipping through it again, looking through it. And I noticed that goal right there, 26, he had marked out with a black marker the word homosexuality. And I just thought, oh, Dad, why'd you mark that out? And he says, well, it sounds silly now, but back then, he goes, in 1961, when I bought that book, I didn't want your mother to see that word. It was so offensive. He said, if you would have said that word in public, you would have been banished from everyone. You would have been such a vile person to even mention that word because it might conjure up an image of something. And I go, man, we have changed. Goal number 27, infiltrate the churches and replace revealed religion that God has revealed to us through his word with social religion and discredit the Bible. Why are most of the churches today just do-gooder clubs? Come, oh, we'll go down to the soup kitchen once a month or whatever. I mean, that's the whole thing. It's a social club. We're supposed to be doing those things, but in the name of Jesus, to not only feed their flesh, but then feed their soul, to go feed a person, not tell them about Jesus, that's not a blessing. You might as well die now, assume later. I mean, you're going to hell when you die. That's the thing you want to spare them from. You do the kind works so they see that you're loving, so they'll listen when you say, do you know why I'm doing this? Because God changed my life, and his love is overflowing out of me into you. He loves you. He died for you. And if you don't, this meal will help you temporarily. But if you don't turn to him, you're going to pay for all eternity. And I don't want that to happen to you because I love you. That's the way it needs to be presented instead of just as a do-gooder thing where it makes you look good and feel good. So it appeals to your flesh, which means it is sin. It's sin to go feed the poor if you're not doing it in Jesus' name. It's sin to help those in need if you're not doing it in Jesus' name. Because then you're doing it to look good. You're taking the praise of man. Instead of saying, I'm doing this because Jesus changed my life. and I want to tell you about him. And so that's what we have today going on. This is goal 28. This is amazing because this hadn't happened yet, but prayer was still in our government schools. But goal number 28, eliminate prayer or any phase of religious expression in the school on the grounds that it violates the principles of separation of church and state. This is years before the Supreme Court said, oh, we got to take prayer out because it violates, word for word, their goal, it violates the separation of church and state. They knew what they were doing. You throw God out. Do you know what you get when you throw God out of your civilization? I've studied this forever. You get communism. That's the fruit of rejecting God. It always ends in communism. They tell you the lie, we're going to stop at socialism, but it cannot stop at socialism. Do you know why? Because socialism does not work. And so when they finally run out of money, which they always do when you're not getting to keep the benefit of your hard work, as it starts to collapse, that's when the guns come out, because those in power are not going to lose power. And so then it turns communistic very quickly once the money runs out, and they go, oh, yes, you will work, or we'll put a bullet in your head, like what's going on in China today. But that's where it always ends. Anyway, on and on about discrediting the family as an institution and different things. And I saw, I looked at those things. I was so disturbed. I go, our enemy gave us a list of what they're going to do to us, and we let them do it. I was just, I about ready to explode. And it was so burning my heart. I go, God, America needs to know about this. What do I do? And he just started pressing this on my heart. I go, should I write a book? I don't know how to write that well. What do I do? And slowly I kept praying, God, what do I do? This is heavy, and people need to know what's happening to this country. And about 6 months, I'm just praying and praying, and I start feeling like I'm supposed to make a movie. But I've never made a movie before. I don't have any background in making a film. But it started to be heavy on me. You're supposed to make a movie. I'm like, God, I don't know how to make a movie. He said, you're supposed to make a movie. And it kept pounding on me. And I saw in an email that in San Antonio, Texas, they were having this little film academy for 3 days where they kind of teach you the basics of film. And I thought, I need to go to that. And I just felt God wanted me to go. And when I'm done, I said, God, let me know when I go to that, if I'm supposed to really do this or not. So I went to it. And while I was there, I met a lot of young people that were totally into film and knew so much about it. And I asked them, you know, what kind of camera should I get if I'm going to do this, and what kind of software and what kind of computer, all this stuff. And I learned so much. And I saw these young people doing it. So I realized, okay, you don't have to have 20 years experience, obviously, if young people are into this and doing a good job. So when I came home, I realized, okay, God wants us to make a film. And I got the family together. I came home and said, family, our next thing we're going to do is make a movie. And we're a homeschooling family, so we do everything together. And my wife's like, are you sure about that? And I said, yeah, I'm positive. And she goes, all right, we're in. And that night, I love telling this story because it just brings honor to God of the faith of it. When you have the faith of a child, he does miracles. He still does them today. He can part the Red Sea whenever he wants. We think, oh, that's in times gone by. God doesn't do things anymore. My whole life is a miracle. I know it's him. It's not me. In all the things he's done in my life to open up opportunities and things. Well, that night we were saying prayers. And my son Christian, who was 5 years old at the time, it came to his turn to pray. And he just heard Daddy say he's going to make a film. And he'd heard us talk about this big film festival in Texas that had this $100,000 grand prize or whatever. A month before, we just talked about it because it was a Christian independent film festival. And we thought, that's neat. Somebody's doing it right, you know, with a Christian thing. And so, but that little mind puts those two together, and it came to his turn, and he goes, dear God, help Papa's film to win the festival. And we all started laughing, going, is he talking about that film festival we talked about? Again, I just told him I'm making a film. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I don't have a camera. I don't have a script. I don't have anything. But that little boy said, God, you help it to win. We laughed, and we went to bed. A couple of days later, my oldest daughter, Carolina, who was, I think, 14 at the time, she said, Daddy, why don't we fast and pray this Friday that your film does win that festival? And I'm like, Oh, that's a good thing to do, sweet. Okay, you know, I was concerned, like, God's not a puppet. You can't just tell him what to do. But I didn't want them to be let down with something so grand. But I said, okay, let's do that. That's great. So we prayed, fasted and prayed that Friday. God, help our film. I haven't started on, don't know what I'm doing. Help it to win the largest single cash prize film festival in America. And so we did that. A week went by. And I came down for breakfast on Friday morning, and Carolina was in charge of making breakfast. And there was nothing there. I go, sweetie, where's breakfast? And she goes, it's Friday, Daddy. And I said, oh, are we going to fast this week too? She says, Daddy, we're fasting every week until it wins. So we start fasting every week and as we're making the film. And I start working on things, I start to realize, okay, how do you learn something when you don't know what you're doing? And I learned this early on in life. You find someone that knows what they're doing. And so when I'd been in the restaurant business before, when I was just got out of college, I go, I'd like to be in the restaurant business. I'd worked in some restaurants, but didn't know enough. What I had done at that time, I drove around Colorado Springs, where we lived at the time, and I looked for the busiest restaurant. And I found one with a line out the door, and I went in and said, sir, can I work for you? But I also want to learn the restaurant business. And I worked there for several years with him. He taught me the restaurant business, and I opened down the street from him a couple years later. In our second year of business, we won the number one restaurant in Colorado Springs. And I said, and I came down and said, Earl, did you see the paper? And he goes, yeah, he'd won it 10 times before. I said, thank you. You gave me 30 years of restaurant experience, and I had learned right there. You learn from young people. You want to be good at something, find someone that's good at it. Don't go sit in college and be bored to death with people that are talking about things instead of doing things. You want to go find the man that is successful or that is wise. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And anyway, I've learned that. So I don't know any filmmakers, but I've watched some good documentaries in my life. And we started watching those over and over again, the ones we really liked that were so powerful. And I took notes, hundreds of pages of notes. Why is this powerful? Why is it captivating me? Why am I learning so much? What are they doing? And took notes and tried to figure things out. We bought a camera and we started interviewing kids in different rooms of the house each day. And we'd watch them back at night and go, oh, terrible. You know, it's got a shadow right in your face or whatever. And we slowly started doing that. And we just all started working together. It was the first time in my life I realized, oh, God, I've never used my family for anything. I've always done everything and said, go out and play. But now you've given me something I cannot do by myself. And I'm all of a sudden realizing that's why you give someone a wife and children. It's to help you be able to accomplish so much more than you accomplish if everyone's just doing their own thing. And I was like, oh, my goodness. I have my daughters, 12 and 14. I bought them a video on how to set up lights for an interview. I go watch that however many times you need to so you know how to do that. And we started learning together. And on day number 30, we went, sat down that night to watch the interviews. And we said, those look like a movie. We're ready. And so I had my wife start calling Ed Meese, the Attorney General of the United States under Reagan, and Phyllis Schlafly, and all these different people to set up interviews. And I'd come to those interviews with my kids there to do the thing. And they go, what is this? I go, it's a homeschool project, but I knew you wouldn't give me the interview if we told you that. And so we're doing this the whole time together. And God's showing me, oh, you brought me home to do something with my family like I longed for, but I didn't know what it was. And so we were doing that. About a year into that, so we've been working full time for a full year, all of a sudden something happened that was really scary to me. Again, I'm a dad. I don't have income coming in. Our savings is dropping as we're doing this. But I've started to realize, uh-oh, I've worked diligently this whole month, but I'm not any closer to being done. It's like moving things, but it's not coming together like it needs to into a story, into something that pulls you in and teaches you things and then sends you off ready to do something. I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I thought, oh my goodness, I can't just keep fiddling around with this stuff. I had some good little things there, but it wasn't coming together like a story. It has to be powerful. And I was really concerned. I didn't tell the family how concerned I was, but I said, Daddy's having trouble and I'm going to fast for a week. And I'd never done anything like that, but we'd learned fasting and prayer God does things. I could tell you 1,000 stories of interviews and things where I just saw God do something. I'm like, thank you. Because he knew, you're not capable of this. I go, I know, but you are. You know what a great movie is. Help me. And he did. But so I said, I'm not going to eat for a week, and I'm going to pray. And I was praying earnestly, God, I'm trying to obey, but I don't think I'm capable of doing what you've asked me to do. I'm working as hard as I can, but it's not coming together. I don't know what else to do. We lived out in the middle of nowhere in Idaho. I mean, there's nobody around for help. And so I, first day, second day, my office was just above our garage at home. So I'd come over and have the meals with the kids while they're eating and just talk to them while they're eating. And they'd always say, oh, did God tell you anything? I was like, oh, not yet, not yet. And 5 days go by, 6 days. And I'm getting discouraged because I made up my mind, if by the end of this week, it's not happening, I'm going to stop and I'm going to go try to find a job or start a business or do something because I'm running out of money. Because it's not happening. And I almost, the morning of the seventh morning, it was a Friday, I had fasted since the last Friday, and I told the kids next Friday at 5 o'clock I'm going to eat. And they were all excited about that too, making sure it's a great dinner and stuff. But I said, that morning, I was discouraged, really discouraged. And they say, has God told you anything? I go, no. And I almost went ahead and ate. Don't ever give up. Just do what God's convicted you to do. But I didn't. I went over there and I got on my knees. I was literally crying. God, help me, help me. And I prayed for a couple hours. And it was so neat. Because God, I mean, we shouldn't be shocked when he's faithful. Because he cannot be anything except faithful. But we are sometimes. But it was literally at 4:30, and dinner's at 5, and I'm on my knees praying, and all of a sudden, the clouds parted. My foggy brain, all of a sudden, it was crystal clear. I started grabbing for paper and a pen. I thought, oh, it's going to disappear. And I just started writing, oh, first go into this, second go into this, third go into this, fourth. And it just was so clear all of a sudden in my mind exactly how to tell this story. And I wrote it all down. And had it on there, and I came over for dinner at 5, and the kids, they said, did God tell you anything? I go, yeah, he did. And it still took me another 10 months of editing to get it like that, but it came out exactly how he had told me and just convicted my heart it should be. And it was so neat. So the last day, the film has to be FedExed to that film festival. The deadline's tomorrow. I finished it. We went down to the FedEx place and sent it off to that big film festival in San Antonio. And we were done. The festival was a couple months later. We came down to it here in San Antonio. And when they came to the last prize of the night, there were thousands of people there. They said, and now for the best of festival prize and the $101,000 grand prize, they called out Agenda, Grinding America Down, the film that we had made. And it was so special. And we were walking off the stage. I told my kids, I can't believe God did this. And my sweet girl, Carolina, said, Daddy, I knew the first day we prayed we were going to win. And I said, and I said, that's why we won. This is yours. And I gave the trophy to my kids and said, God has shown you how faithful he is and how powerful he is. Even on something like this, he can do whatever he asks you to do. And I realized that's what he had wanted me to do. I would have never done any of that stuff if I was still in the restaurant business. I'd never been a representative. And then we realized, okay, we finished the movie, which we're so glad. How do we get it out to everybody? And I sent it to the Glenn Becks and I sent it to 800 conservative Christian leaders in America, everyone I'd ever heard of. Guess how many I heard back from? Zero. Not one. It took me a month to write those letters because it was a personal letter to them. Some of them I even had connections to and stuff. Nobody. And we all of a sudden realized, uh-oh. But we had grown so close to the Lord in that fasting every single Friday for 2 years. Is how long that we were fasting and praying till we won that festival. And we said, wait. God wouldn't have had us do this if he didn't have a plan for it. And we got down on our knees in our living room and said, God, we obeyed. Here's our loaves and fishes. You feed the 5,000. And just so many things happened up. We started traveling, which I'm so grateful we had that experience, all over this country for 10 years. We had the film on and off on the internet for free, had over 25 million people watch it. It has influenced so many different people in so many different places. We just through the traveling, then God showed me something else. We would travel a place. We had 9 kids, you know, traveling in a bus, 9 kids, and the kids would get up and sing before I spoke and stuff. My wife taught them how to harmonize and everything. And all of a sudden we started to realize, oh my goodness, just a biblical family stirs people more than anything I'm doing up here. I'd get up to speak after they were done singing. Everyone was wiping their eyes and crying and stuff. And I'm like, the family was supposed to be such a powerful tool to spread the gospel. When you do it God's way, yet even with all the imperfections, and we have plenty of them, it's still different than the world's doing it. And it still makes them go, what, is this all one family? What's going on? It still shows them Jesus makes a difference in your life. And we saw that. I thought, wow, kids, your ministry is more powerful than mine. Because when you get up there and just sing and then enjoy the people and have good manners, they listen to me. And all I'm trying to do is speak truth to them. So that's a good thing. It's not about me. And early on when God started to have me speak everywhere, and I'd never done that, I was terrified. He said, you're not talking. I am. You just talk to them the things I want you to say. And then I was, oh, okay, I can do that. It's not about me at all. It's truth. We're about truth. And he is the truth. And I said, okay, I can speak truth. I will do that. And it made it easier for me. A couple quick stories of just, again, even then having obeyed. All these things happened that would never have happened if I wouldn't have said, God, I'm all in. What would you have me to do? And I want to encourage you. I don't care how old you are. Have you ever told God that? I'm all in. 100%. I'll quit my job today, even if I'm retiring a year from now, if that's what you want. You can trust him. I promise you. I just promise you. Don't you think for a minute you're taking a risk or nothing. Whenever you say you're all in, he is your shepherd that will direct your path. And yes, he might let a few bumps come along because he wants to see, did you mean it? He gave me that test for that week when I didn't know what I'm doing. Did you mean it? And he said, if you're willing to fast a week, I realize you want to do what's right, you're just concerned, I will help you. But some of the things we've learned about since then, and it was just neat. One time I was at one of the meetings, we were in Iowa in 2012, and God started to show me, he's doing so many things with my little loaves and fishes that I have no control over, I don't have anything to do with, but he's doing it. My son Charlie and I were at a meeting there, and it was right during the presidential primaries in Iowa, you know, when they're all the presidential candidates are everywhere. And in that election, I'd like Rick Santorum. And we saw he was giving a speech near us. So we thought, oh, let's go over and hear him talk. So we go over there, and it's all just small formatted things there in Iowa. And we got out of our car. Right when we got out of our car, he happened to get out of his car. No one else is in the parking lot. And, of course, since he's running for president, he comes over to greet us. And I said, I'm sorry, we're not from Iowa. I'm sure you're wanting to meet people in Iowa. I go, we're from Idaho. He goes, what are you doing here? I said, oh, we made a film as a family, and we're just here promoting it. And all of a sudden, he turned his head, and he goes, that wasn't agenda, was it? And I said, yes. He said, one of my big donors in New Hampshire said they wouldn't give me the check until I watched it. And it's so funny. He goes, and it was great. And I was like, isn't that amazing? And then I remember one time I got a phone call from a lady that lived in Washington, D.C., and she ordered 100 copies of it. And I said, oh, thank you. She goes, do you know who I am? And I didn't recognize her name. I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She goes, I'm Jenny Thomas. My husband is Clarence Thomas, the Supreme Court Justice. And I said, oh, I go, how'd you get the movie? And she goes, I was at a party, and the guy just gave it to me, said, you have to watch this film. And then she had me speak at a bunch of different events there and things. Just a year or two ago, a Brazilian TV station called me and wanted to interview me. I thought, why is that? And I talked to the people. I said, why do you care, interested in me? They go, your film Agenda. I said, oh, have you heard of that? And they go, everyone in Brazil has watched Agenda. And I said, what are you talking about? And then I remembered right when we had finished the film, a professor from Brazil had emailed me. He goes, we are falling to communism right now. Can I translate your film into Portuguese and spread it around this country? I said, yes, that's not my market. You can have the film to do that. Well, he had done that. And they said it was shown in almost every church in Brazil. And I said, oh, my goodness. He goes, that's why Bolsonaro's president. He would not have been president. It started a whole revival around this country. Millions of people have been saved over the last 10 years. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And that's what he wanted to interview me about. I'm like, well, I didn't do that. God did that. But that's what I'm saying. You think, well, my little something's nothing. You're right. It's nothing. But he showed us in the Bible, he doesn't need much. All the people that did something for him, it wasn't much. It was just someone that was willing and would obey. And then he does the, wow, look at that. So anyway, there's so many stories like that that are just so neat. I just how God is faithful. I know you know that. But I think we don't always live like that, right? I'm just encouraging you. What in your life do you need to repent over? Where you realize, yeah, I say I'm a Christian, but there's areas of my life I'm not living like a Christian. If people saw that part of my life, they'd go, are you a Christian? I thought Christians weren't like that or whatever. Just live clean, pure. He loves righteousness. He loves his children, especially when they're obeying him. Don't be fooled by the fifth generation warfare that's trying to pull you into this world, act like you can be a Christian and have the world. You cannot. If any man love the world and the things that are in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't play games. God, if you're saved, has heaven waiting for you. Do you believe that? I hope you do, but I hope you think about that. The best stuff on this earth is like a joke. It's like playing in the sewer compared to what he has for us. But he's given you a certain amount of time on this earth to do what he put you here to do. And if you waste it instead chasing all the foolishness of the world like a lost man, which is understandable, he doesn't have anything else, you're not going to get it done. And then you're going to stand before him and go, I had so much for you to do and you didn't do any of it. Why did you not listen to what I said? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. But anyway, as a brother, I need this talk just as much as you do. So I'm talking to you like that because I love you. And I just want you to go for the... I'm so grateful at 32. I said, God, I'm in. I'm so grateful. I look at my life now. I go, the fact I'm standing up in front of you is just laughable to me. One, anyone would care what I said about anything. But that I would have the guts to even come up here and do this when I turned 40, never having done this in my life. And so I realized, wow, he just has a plan. And I encourage you to submit to it. And if you waste your time, just say, I'm sorry. The verse that was read, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how good he is. When you've wasted 32 years to say, God, I'm sorry, it's gone. He's not bringing that up again, whatever. But he said, okay, today I have a plan. And I want you to know about that. How many of you, I'm always curious when I'm at different places, how many of you have seen the film, the whole film, Agenda Grinding America Down? So a few of you, if you're interested at all in what's happened to our country, it's really a great resource. We have a second film, too. Who has seen Agenda 2, Masters of Deceit? Just a few. We have those out there. That's what funds our trip. So if you want to support us, that's the best way to do that. But it's important for you. I've seen God use that film. Thank you, sweetie. I've seen God use that film to awaken people from their slumber and then to use it as a tool to wake others up. You don't have to do the 2 years of research and study or whatever. And the people I interviewed in there, they had all been studying this issue for 50 years each. It's over 2,000 years of research that went into this film. I counted up all the years the people I interviewed had diligently dug into what's happened to our country. And I thought, wow, you can get it for $10? No. But I mean, it's 90 minutes. All of a sudden, you have a full education. You don't have to waste all your time reading hundreds of books and articles and speeches. You just watch this 90 minutes. Oh, my goodness. I need to get busy about proclaiming the truth, living the truth, sharing the truth, and waking others up. Because I'm telling you this, if God allows it and we don't wake up, and I think what's happening to our country is our fault. It's the church's fault. Because God's like, when you see the wicked prospering, almost always in world history, it's because he is judging his people. He's like, no, my kid, that he hates the wicked as much as we do, and he hates their ways. Psalm 5:5 says, thou hatest the workers of iniquity. God hates that. But when you see them almost being blessed, like, man, why are they so successful? That should put fear in us and get us on our knees before God going, God, what have we done that we allowed them to throw you out of everything? And we thought, oh, it'll be okay. You know, it's too bad. That wasn't good. But and so we haven't done what we should. But those movies and some books we have are great resources to save you time. You watch it a couple times, get the info down, then you invite some friends over that maybe are concerned about what's going on but don't have a clue. Hey, come over. I'll make popcorn and watch this. I want you to see this. And then it can spread out. Many of the groups we visit and get invited to, when we just were in the Austin area last night or the night before, they go, we started from this. Someone in this group watched that movie 10 years ago and blew them away. We got to do something. They started this group. And that happens all over the place. We've been to so many groups. They go, your movie started us. We weren't doing anything here. Now we're trying to make a difference right where we are, which is so important. I also do something. I'm just saying this because, again, this is what funds us. We're going to be in 35 states in the next 12 months. And we don't charge people to come anywhere. I don't want to miss out on an opportunity to talk to people. Even if it's a small group, it might be one young man there or a young lady that gets it. And I'm like, oh, it's totally worth my time. If they got a vision, I'm giving my life to the Lord. I'm all in. I'm going to see what he can do with my little loaves and fishes. It's worth it. So our products, that's why I feel awkward even bringing them up in church. But if you don't know about them, there's no way for you to get them. But I think they'll be a blessing to you. There's also something I do, because as I traveled America for the last 10, 12 years, I realized even when I was with conservative Christian groups, most of the people didn't really understand what was going on. They'd sit there and watch, 20, 30 hours of news a week, but there's so many confusing messages and all that stuff, like I talked about the first hour with the fifth generation warfare, that they are like kind of still clueless, but they've wasted all their free time in the week staring at the TV. So I realized that's terrible. We need to be acting. We need to not be staring at the TV. So we started something 3 years ago called Agenda Weekly, where I and my son-in-law, we go through all the news each week and newsletters and blogs and everything and gather it together. And on Friday night, we send out an email to Agenda Weekly subscribers. Here's the bullet points of the important news of the week you need to know about and the good news of the week, some things you maybe haven't heard about that happened that were really good. Then we have prayer and action items. Here's things to be praying about. Here's things to be doing. And then a video of me talking for 30, 40 minutes about something going on that you need to understand of the time, something I've been studying. I go, I want to share this with you. And the people that subscribe, they seem to just love it. But that's something here, too, that if you sign up for a year, it's $5 a month. We have to charge something because, again, we don't have any funding source. George Soros wasn't willing to fund what we're doing. So so our funding is just from the grassroots, which is the best. But if you sign up for a year while we're here, you can get a free DVD that has both of the films in it, too, where you get both films for free. And as a blessing to say thank you, but it's important. But if you're going to play a one-minute video that maybe describes it better than I just did, and then I'll pray and wrap things up.
Welcome to Agenda Weekly. We invite you to join us for an overview of the news from a conservative Christian perspective. You may be familiar with a weekly video podcast from Curtis Bowers, but Agenda Weekly is much more than that. Every Friday, we provide a written summary of the most important news events from America and around the world. We don't just cover the bad news. We find the often overlooked encouraging stories, because we all need some good news. Additional resources include informative videos and articles to dig deeper. the featured hymn of the week, essential prayer points, and specific actions to take personally and in your community. For only $5 a month, less than a cup of coffee, you can subscribe to receive the most comprehensive news source available. Our goal is to save you time, expose the agenda behind the news, and equip you to make an impact right where you are. Subscribe today at AgendaWeekly.com.
Anyway, sorry you couldn't hear that very well, but that's what we do. We also have one pack that has everything that we have on the table, one of everything, and that's available as well. But if you're interested, that's back there. But I'm thankful to be here. I've always counted it such a blessing when a pastor allows me, he has enough confidence in me to allow me to speak to his congregation, his sheep. And I take that very seriously, that opportunity. But I thank you for being here. Think about life. Think about maybe this afternoon. Take inventory. How are you spending your time? Are you really doing the things God put you here to do? And if you don't know what they are, I encourage you to ask. Just ask him, God, what would you have me to do? And I found out when I did that, when I look back now, wow, he had a way better plan than I did. I'd still be just making money in a restaurant in Idaho, but he's allowed me to try to influence and speak truth all over, and I'm so grateful for that. So I'm going to close in prayer here, and then I don't know if anybody else is coming up, but dear God, we just thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the testimony you've given me to share with others about how faithful you have been to me. I thank you for that. I thank you for this congregation. I know Pastor Woods is a good man that loves your word and loves your ways. Please bless their efforts here to stand, to make a difference. And please, if there's anybody here that knows in their heart right now they're not doing it your way, they're not all in, please convict them and encourage them to just jump in. And we love you. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.